We are about to begin lesson three of our study of the book of Romans. It's somewhat of a flyover of the book of Romans, trusting the Holy Spirit to get our hearts, because we know when we get Romans, God gets us. I think, however, before the message, I'd like to offer a prayer for healing. Do you feel like we've just come out of a battle, or feel like we're still coming out of a battle? What a year. I wonder if somehow we could reveal the state of our souls. How many of us would be black and blue, just beaten up after the whiplash of everything from political turmoil to global pandemic, to economic insecurity and uncertainty. Let me pray for you. I just really sense in my heart that some of us are wounded. Just a few moments ago, we sang that great song, Just One Word. With one word, Jesus can heal you. With one word, He can heal you. No elaborate staging, no overdramatic moment. Just a word from Christ, and He'll bring healing into your heart. If you want to be a recipient of a prayer for healing, just stand where you are. We'll enter into a spirit of prayer. Gracious Lord, gracious Lord. Look kindly upon these who come to stand before you and ask for a special blessing today. Do not let one of them leave with any doubt about your love. Come among us, blessed Spirit, just float among us. Fill this place. We welcome you. We welcome you. I invite each and every one of you, myself included, to just open the door to your heart. Kind of mentally just open a door. And say, come in, Lord, come in. Some of our hearts are broken. Some of our hearts are hard, they're weary. But welcome Him in. Welcome Him in. Say, come in, Lord. Now, where do you want the Lord to touch you? Just tell Him, please. Just say, Lord, I'm hurting about this. My family's in turmoil. My future's insecure. I'm wounded because of something somebody said. Physically, I'm tired. Tell Him. He is near to all who seek Him. Bless you, Father. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you. In the way God taught Aaron to pray, which is really the first prayer that a priest was told to offer, he just said, the Lord bless you, and keep you, sustain you, build a hedge around you, keep you from falling, keep you from stumbling. May He keep you. And then may the Lord shine His face upon you, direct His countenance upon you. May you sense the joy of the Father's face as He looks upon you, and may He give you peace, peace, that inner rest. May He speak over the inner disturbances, the same word He spoke over the Galilean storm. Peace, peace be still. You don't mind if we just linger here for a moment. There is healing happening right now. Just tell the Lord thank you. Just say thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that you have touched me so deeply. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, let's go home. I mean, that's the work, right? That's the work right there. One word from Jesus is worth a billion from a preacher. Amen. 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 But you're expecting a sermon, so. We are doing a dash through the book of Romans, the great epistle of grace. This would be lesson number 3. And as we begin it, I invite you to use your imagination to envision a prison. Large, imposing structure. Maybe with 2 or 3 stories tall, complete with guards and barbed wire. The whole works. And picture the main entrance, the entrance to the prison. And maybe you can watch in your mind and see the gates open. And a gentleman steps out. He's not wearing prison clothing. He's just wearing, I don't know, street clothes. He's a bit elderly. And you begin connecting a few dots and realize here's a man stepping out of prison. He's being released. He's feeling the wind in his hair and the sun on his face. He's not restrained. He was in prison. He does know the feeling of handcuffs. He knows what it's like. But now today, he's been released. The road is clear before him. He can go wherever he wants. He can go to the right. He can go to the left. I mean, the future is wide open. His time in prison is over. It's his choice to make. He can go wherever he wants. No one's going to hinder him. No one's going to tell him where he can go or where he has to go, what he should do. Now, imagine this man stopping in his tracks after just a few steps and looking at the path and saying, no. And he turns and he goes back into the prison. And he re-robes himself in the prison garb. And he enters his jail cell. And he takes his seat on a metal bed frame and thin mattress, choosing instead to spend the rest of his life under lock and key. Would that make sense to you? Of course not. I mean, the whole scene is just impossible. It's laughable. Yet, it's more realistic than you might imagine. As we turn our pages in the book of Romans, we enter the center section of it, Romans 6 and 7 and 8. And Romans 6 and 7 and 8 deal with this mindset that having been set free, we Christians have a proclivity to return to slavery, to oppression, that we find it very difficult to feel like we are truly released and forgiven. And sometimes the hardest, the most challenging part is to believe that grace that saved us is the grace that sustains us. Paul begins this discussion in verses 6 and 7 of Romans 6. He says, we know that our old life died with Christ on the cross so that our sinful selves would have no power over us. And we would not be slaves to sin. Anyone who has died is made free from sin's control. Remarkable statement, don't you agree? Paul is saying there is the potential within your life to be free from the sin, free from the prison. He continues in verses 20 through 23. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but you don't have to pay those wages any longer because you've been set free. And you're receiving the gift, the greatest gift of God's great grace, and that is eternal life. And so Paul is about to pose the possibility, the curiosity, and deal with the proclivity of Christians who return back to their old behavior, even though they've been set free. It's almost like going back to the old life, returning to the old habits, assuming that you can never give that up, move out of that, move into a new life. Many years ago, I committed a serious, serious felony. Well, maybe it wasn't a felony, but I did violate a traffic law. But I didn't know I was doing it until my wife told me. That's happened a lot. There was a season of our life when we lived in a certain neighborhood, and to get to the church office, I had to go through the most congested intersection in the history of humanity. Every car in Texas was trying to turn left where I was needing to turn left. It would happen every morning, no matter how early I got there. There was a long line. The light was too short, and you had to wait, and you had to wait, and you had to wait. One day, I noticed an alley about a mile away from the intersection, or this side of the intersection. I saw an alley, and this alley wrapped around a shopping center. And I thought to myself, if I take that alley, I can scoot around all this traffic. I can bypass that intersection. I'll try it. I did. I was set free. Before I knew it, I said goodbye to all those folks stuck in the intersection. And I just flew, turned left, and I was already gone while they were still waiting. Oh, I was so happy. This went on day after day after day until one day Dylan was in the car with me. And I said, honey, watch this. And I turned my blinker on, my left blinker, and I whipped into that alley. And I said, look what I'm doing, honey. And I looked to my right, to expecting a look of admiration, awe, love. But what I saw was disdain. She said, Max, you broke the law. You didn't see the one-way sign. You're going the wrong way on a one-way street. I said, honey, you didn't have to tell me that. I was fine not knowing. I was really fine. Why did you have to tell me that? All of a sudden, I was left with this inner turmoil, because just moments before, I was innocent. But now I knew the law. But there was this civil war of the soul taking place. I knew what to do, but I didn't want to do it. I just didn't want to. Can you relate? I didn't want to. I didn't want to go sit in the traffic again. But what could I do? Now I knew. The same is true for each and every one of us. If you are in Christ, you can reflect back to your pre-Christ days, and you can recall some shortcuts you took. Shortcuts. Immorality was a shortcut to pleasure. Cheating was a shortcut to success. Boasting was a shortcut to popularity. Lying was a shortcut to power. But then you found Christ, and he called you to a higher level of life. The Bible calls this holiness, righteousness. And you agreed, okay, Lord, you know more about the right road than I do. And if you say that's a wrong way on a one-way street, then I'm going to trust you. But every so often, are we not tempted to turn left? Do we not find ourselves thinking, oh, life would be so much easier if I just did what I used to do? This inner battle, this struggle that we have to succumb to sin is actually the old self versus the new self. Paul got this. And right at the heart of the epistle, Romans chapter 7, he has this great confession. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. And he goes on to lament in verse 24, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thank you, Paul, for your honesty. Thank you. Because if you, an apostle, a writer of epistles, had to battle with the temptation to drive down the one-way street, how much do the rest of us? He was amazed by God's grace, but he was equally amazed by his own propensity to sin, to go back to the old way. This is the time of year that, at least around our house, we start seeing a lot of redbirds. And all this week, there has been a redbird banging his head against a window outside my office. Do you ever see this happen? Poor fella. He or she, I can't tell. But he continues to see a reflection of himself in the window and just flies, boom, boom. Just this morning, as I was looking over this message, I heard, boom, boom, boom. And I said, you bird brain. How long are you going to do this? I wonder how many times our Heavenly Father has said that to Locato. Why are you just beating your head? This is not the right way. The Apostle Paul said, I know I'm beating my head. I know it's not going to work, but I just keep doing it. Maybe you've noticed a similar pattern in your life, and you're stunned by your ability and interest in returning to the way that you used to live your life. And that struggle gives birth to some terrible hours for the Christian. So, two ideas that come from the pen of the apostle. Number one, he says to us, just remember your position in God. Remember your position in God. The logic goes something like this. I call myself a Christian, but I still have desires that a Christian should not have, so I guess I'm really not born into the family of God. Hogwash. Hogwash. Don't you listen to that lie. Don't you listen to that lie. You have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. And once you have been born again, Satan cannot have you. He cannot have you. He can influence you. He can tempt you. And he will try to trip you, but he cannot have you. Am I talking to anyone who believes that the grace that saved you initially is enough to sustain you eternally? The grace that saved you initially is enough to sustain you eternally. May God deliver you from yo-yo salvation. Yo-yo salvation says, well, I was saved this morning, but then I sinned at lunch, so I'm lost. But then I repented, now I'm saved again. Oh, I fell again, I'm lost. And by the time you go to bed, you've been in and out of the kingdom of God like a yo-yo a dozen times. Friend, that disempowers a life. That disempowers a life. When you have been born into the family of God, you are a member of the family of God. God has a great grace. And there will be seasons in which you do not behave like your father. There will be seasons in which you do not reflect the nature of your family. I get that. I've done that. But you're not going to convince me that God kicked me out. You remember your position in the family. It's God's grip on you that matters more than your grip on God. If it ever comes to the point where it's your grip that matters and not his, that's not grace. That's legalism. You've placed yourself in charge of staying saved. You talk about something that'll turn you into an old sour cynic. Going to sleep every night with such fear. Would you please allow yourself to rest in the hammock of God's great grace? Remember your position. And then the second truth, Paul would quickly say, remember your progression. The reason that you have struggles is because God's not finished with you yet. We're in boot camp, folks. We're being trained for eternal life. We're also still in the battle. And Satan is doing his best to take away our influence and our joy. But the writer of Hebrews summarized it in one sentence. He said, with one sacrifice, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He made perfect, that's positional sanctification. You're positioned in the family. You are made holy, but you are also being made holy. You're being made more and more into the image of Christ. And as long as this progression goes, you're going to have days in which you're strong, days in which you are weak. But take encouragement from Romans 7 and verse 25. After Paul confessed, "What a wretched man that I am," he said, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." So who is the one who delivers the saint? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Paul has so many powerful passages on this teaching. Can I share just one more? Of course I can. I have the microphone. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. He says, "There was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness.'" When I meet the Apostle Paul in heaven, I'm going to ask him, what was that thorn? We do not know. We are not told. Oh, how many people have speculated. Maybe it was sexual temptation. Maybe it was a temper. Maybe it was his desire to control. Maybe it was his possible inability to see. Maybe he was partially blind. All kinds of suggestions. But what we do know is he kept going to Jesus saying, "Lord, take this away from me. Take this away from me. Take this away from me." He pleaded with the Lord three times, and he heard from the Lord this wonderful phrase, "My grace is sufficient for you." My grace is so great, Jesus is saying, it offsets this temporary struggle that you have. What thorn have you been praying about? You keep looking to heaven for some divine tweezers that maybe God will come in and just remove this from you. I pray he does, but until he does, and even if he doesn't, Jesus says, "Oh, you've got everything you need with my grace. My grace, my forgiveness, my devotion, my commitment, my sacrifice for you on the cross. My grace is sufficient for your temptation, for your crisis, for your struggle, for your questions. My grace is sufficient. I'm with you." Do we not fear the antonym? Do we not fear the word insufficient? "Oh, I have insufficient grace for you." Friend, that's a phrase you'll never... You may have insufficient funds. You may have insufficient gasoline. There are many areas in life that you may suffer from a deficiency, but you will never hear heaven say, "Oh my goodness, I just looked and you have expired all the grace in your account." You did that last week. Don't you remember when you came and you prayed and all of a sudden you went from being in the black, now you're in the red? Sorry, that does not happen. In the kingdom of God, it just does not happen. And to the person who says, "You know, I've asked for forgiveness so many times, I'm afraid that I've asked for it. I don't deserve it." God says, "You're right. You didn't deserve it the very first time." That's why we call it grace. His grace is sufficient to forgive you, friend. Oh, I'm just begging the Lord to let somebody hear this for the first time, who has carried so much guilt for something in your past. It just pulls you down. It's wearing you down. Would you please today come out of prison? Let the Lord forgive you. Receive grace over a part of your life, perhaps where you've never received grace before. His grace is sufficient for you. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? My grace is sufficient for you. Speaking of birds, not too long ago, I saw a bird come out of the sky and sit on the edge of our swimming pool in the backyard. And that bird leaned over with his beak and took a drink. And when that bird took a drink out of our pool, this verse came to my mind, as if the Lord was saying, that bird will never drink up all that water. There is sufficient water for that bird. Friend, there's a, you dip your beak into the well of God's grace, you're going to find ample refreshment every single time. Amen. Karl Barth believed this. That name's not real well known to many people, but those of us who labored our way through New Testament theology and seminary came to know Karl Barth. He was recognized as really the best, or at least the most widely recognized theologian of last century. He's got this paragraph about this verse that's a favorite of mine. He said, I've written many books, some large. I will freely and frankly and gladly admit that these six words say much more and much better things than all the heaps of paper with which I have surrounded myself. And when my books are long since outdated and forgotten, and every book in the world with them, these words will shine with everlasting fullness. My grace is sufficient for thee. Sufficient grace. Sufficient to transform you into an eternal being. Sufficient to shape you into the person with whom God will spend eternity. Sufficient to forgive every sin. Sufficient to love every person who feels unloved. Sufficient to heal every wound. Sufficient grace. Sufficient to cause the Apostle Paul to proclaim, therefore now there is no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation, friend. None. Not, Paul doesn't say, well, there's just a little bit of condemnation or limited condemnation, or maybe get your act together and there will be no condemnation. He says there's no condemnation. No one in heaven is pointing their finger at you. No one. Your heavenly Father is extending his arms towards you. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. Some of you don't believe me. You've been carrying guilt so long. Oh, heavenly Father, break through today. No condemnation. That's why Paul could proclaim in verses 14 and 15 of Romans chapter 8, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, that tender word, that pedestrian word, that the most homely phrase that the Hebrews or the Jews would use to call out to their father. Abba, Abba, Papa, Daddy. You can call God Abba. Remember your position and remember the progression. We are children of God. And then he triumphantly declares in Romans 8, 37 through 39, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said, I'm convinced. So he begins this section of Scripture by acknowledging the struggle But then he comes to this point of triumph and he says, in spite of it all, I'm convinced. Are you convinced that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? In one of his fine books, Chuck Swindoll tells a story about a bazaar that was held in northern India, and everyone brought wares to trade and sell, and one farmer brought a covey of quail. He had tied a string around each leg, or one leg of each bird, and the other ends of the strings were tied to a ring which fit loosely over a central stick. And he had taught the quail to walk in a circle, dolefully in a circle, kind of like mules at a sugarcane mill. A priest came upon the quail and he felt sorry for the birds and he purchased them all. And then he turned to the farmer and he said, just cut the twine. Set them free. I'm not going to take them home. I just want to set them free. And the farmer looked at him and said, well, they're yours now. So he went about cutting the strings. But even though he cut the strings, you know what the quail still did? They just kept walking in circles. Kept walking in circles. The farmer shooed them, and they flew just a few yards away, and then they stopped, and they started walking in circles again, walking in circles again. They were free, but they didn't believe it. No more walking in circles for you, my friend. No more prison life for you, my friend. The doors are open. A new you is about to happen. May God have mercy upon you as you enter into this new season of a soul set free. Amen. Oh, gracious Lord, for the story of grace, we just can't thank you enough. Where would we be? Some of us have tried to save ourselves. How exhausting, how impossible. And some of us have let you save us, but then thought, oh, it's up to us to stay saved. Equally exhausting and even more shameful. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for amazing grace. Lord, grant that we can have strength as we do face these inner battles, these temptations. We pray for strength to move forward. We pray for victories. We pray for a new day. We pray that we would not be like we used to be, but we can be better tomorrow. Thank you. Thank you for the work you've done here today and continue to do. In Jesus' name.